This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our study of Ecclesiastes with I Commend Joy, Joined to the Living, Your Portion in Life, Wisdom Better Than Might, and A Little Folly. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful.
Slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relentless in disaster.
Jesus said, if anyone would come after me,
let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me.
Christ was wounded for our transgressions. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I,
a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy angels and their sufferings and death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin and death and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying,
"You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross."
So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying,
Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?
That is,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said,
This man is calling Elijah.
And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.
And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said,
Truly, this was the Son of God.
There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said,
Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, He has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.
Pilate said to them,
You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can.
So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Lord had much to say while he was with his disciples, teaching them and us about his death. He had much less to say while he was with the authorities. And today he has, with the cross, but one thing to say. My God, why have you forsaken me? We know these ominous words from the opening lines of Psalm 22. But what do they mean? To get at the meaning, we've got to first figure out who's speaking. Whose words are they? If Jesus is quoting David, as many assume, then it doesn't quite matter so much about what he says as that he's actually said it and how he might be using these words. He either feels like the words describe, or he identifies with that ancient speaker in his suffering, or by taking these initial words on his lips, he intends to allude to the psalm as a whole, trying to draw you in particular to the end, avoiding then the problem of those opening words. Or it could be, I suppose, that it's just his habit of prayer, and the appointed reading for that day was Psalm 22. Whether it is his feeling, or an illusion, or happenstance, however we look at it, if it is Jesus that's quoting David, a suffering that David endured, a cry that David cried out, a dereliction that David experienced, then it doesn't really matter what Jesus says, but that he said it. But what if the words actually belong to Jesus? What if these words are Jesus' words first and David's second? What if Jesus actually does mean what he says and David, the prophet, overhears the whole thing and then tells us? What if it's actually Jesus' suffering, Jesus' cry, Jesus' dereliction that Jesus really suffers and then utters from the cross? Before we can even think about what that might mean, we do have to think a little bit about how it could be. The short answer is that, well, that's just how the scriptures work. Jesus is the Word. He is the reality. He is the substance, he is the thing and the action of the will of God himself. And then the prophets and the apostles are given to see and to hear what Jesus says and what Jesus does, and then report them back to us. They are, after all, witnesses. They take what belongs to Jesus and they declare it to us. Or to put it another way, they are carried along by the Holy Spirit. This might mean that King David, then as prophet, saw the crucifixion of Jesus and heard the words that he cried 1,000 years before the crowds that were gathered that day. If this is right, that the reality, that the words themselves, my God, why have you forsaken me, actually belong to Jesus, then we're able to ask the next question. What does this mean? First, can the Father forsake the Son? And if so, why is he forsaken? Starting from the top, we'll do well to remember the hypostatic union and the communication of attributes. The Father does not forsake the divine nature as such, nor does he, or would it do us any good, if he simply forsook the human nature alone. What is forsaken here is the divine word. The divine word resting within and united to the human nature, the man, Jesus Christ. We might then say that God allows the Son, who fully partakes of what is man, to suffer all the full wrath of God for the full weight of sin and guilt. Of course, forsaken normally only applies to what is done from man towards God and then consequently God towards man. As we hear throughout the scriptures, because Israel has forsaken the Lord has forsaken Israel. We understand well enough why it is that God would forsake us. But Jesus, he is like us in all things, sharing in flesh and blood, tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And it is this without sin that doesn't really make sense to us when we hear Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is these questions that tempt us away from taking seriously this cry of dereliction. How much easier it is to simply say that Jesus felt abandoned. that he could see what it feels like, what David actually said. But with the cross, our Lord is not just talking about his feelings. There's a real abandonment, a real giving over to death, a real chastisement, a real punishment, a real payment for sin. He really is forsaken by the Father. And now the question is, why? This is the mystery of the cross. But it's not a mystery easily solvable by distinguishing the two natures, as if it were just his human nature that was suffering, just his human nature that was doubting or fearing or lamenting, leaving his divinity untouched or his humanity unassumed. Here, the whole Christ, divine and human, cries out to God with his own voice, a lament that belongs to another. Not to David per se, but to us. And with us, David. The why of the cross finds its answer in the sinless one who became sin for us. It's the union of God and man, bridegroom and bride, Christ and the church, here in him on this cross, the two becoming one flesh. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus asks, confessing his own faithfulness as well as the sin that drips from his wounds. This why is the profound agony that comes from his love and his promise to man. And the answer to the why is you. Christ is forsaken, and you are drawn near. Christ is abandoned, and you are found. Christ hears and bears the full wrath of God, the no of the Father, and you inherit his kindness, which knows no end. This is the mystery of the cross. And the cry of dereliction belongs to Jesus. And on his lips, these words remain most true and most real. And yet, because they are on his lips, and because we are united to him by what he has endured for us, then these words become our words, and David's words, and the words of all who suffer. But as you know, these words are not the last words, and it does matter how the psalm ends. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We continue to pray for Rachel, the daughter of Professor Weinrich. Let us come before the Lord, humbly imploring him to look in mercy on us, the whole church, and the world. That the church may rejoice in her freedom from the condemnation of the law and take delight in the redemption of Christ, proclaiming to all the world a crucified and risen Savior, let us pray to the Lord. That we, who through holy baptism bear the sign of the cross, would be great in serving, not lording over others, but bearing witness to Christ's love in acts of mercy, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the catechumens of our churches and others seeking to be formed into the likeness of Christ would be diligent in their study of the Word and be prepared to celebrate the Paschal mysteries with the whole family of faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this seminary community, that in our life together we would walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, caring for one another and showing generosity toward all who are in need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the hospitalized, the sick, the homebound, and the dying, including Rachel, would be sustained in the gracious promises of Christ, the great physician of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That we may be encouraged by the witness of those who have gone before us and now rest from their labors, and finally be joined with them on the last great day, sitting together in God's eternal kingdom, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you.
you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, there life also might arise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Jesus Christ, and the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Christ, the Lamb of God, have mercy on us. O Christ, the Lamb of God, have mercy on us.
The very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul, both now and unto life everlasting. Go in peace.
Amen.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.